All right, so I want to get into this here. I got some scriptures. Let's just take one scripture after another here and see where this is going here. In Matthew 3, verse 10, this is John the Baptist. He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then Jesus says in Matthew 7, 10, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, Jesus told this parable. He said, a man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And then today's text. Today we're in Matthew 21, verse 18. And this is what it says. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but he found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. So I'll read these verses here, and what I gather is that Jesus doesn't like trees. That's what I'm thinking. I mean, I don't know. And you look at the text today. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing the fig tree on the road, he went up to it, but he found nothing but leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. Okay, so what's Jesus doing here? Jesus goes up to this tree. He's looking for fruit. And it tells us here, He's hungry. Jesus is hungry. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he's hungry. And I'm very mindful in John chapter 19, as Jesus was on the cross, he was thirsty. He said, I thirst. So here you have Jesus, the creator of the world. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Charles Spurgeon, I think this is brilliant. He says this, who was this that said, I thirst? It was he who balanced the clouds and filled the channels of the mighty deep. He said, I thirst. And yet in him was a well of water springing up to eternal life. Yes, he who guided every river in its course and watered all the fields with grateful showers. He it was, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, before whom hell trembles and the earth is filled with dismay. He whom heaven adores and all eternity worships. He it was who said, I thirst. And here he says, he's hungry. Which is mind-boggling when you think, you know, Jesus is the God of creation, and he's hungry. He's the one who feeds 5,000 with just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. He's the one who's provided us with every bite that we've ever eaten for all our whole existence. He provides us with all that we have, and yet here the Lord is hungry. And just something that I'm thinking here is, what's he hungry for? And if you think just figs, I think there's more to it than that. But he's hungry. And something else that stood out to me was to say here, seeing a fig tree by the road. Where's this tree at? It's by the road. Which makes me think it's very visible as Jesus is passing that way, as anybody's passing that way. You see this fig tree, and figs for anybody who's passing by. It's easily accessible. Strategically planted for anybody who has a need. This tree is where it needs to be. He went up and he found nothing on it except leaves. Nothing but leaves. Now this is where, I'm studying this here and I'm reading all this, and a lot of people, they say the fig trees bear the fruit first and then the leaves later. The fig trees would come first, then the leaves. And since this tree was already in leaf, then the figs should have been on it. Now, I don't know if I buy that. I mean, I don't know much about fig trees, but it just doesn't make sense. And this would be April. I'm like, that seems early for figs to be on it. I read another commentary. It says this, in March, the fig trees had small edible buds on them. In April, then the large leaves would come. And in May, the buds would fall off and be replaced by the normal crop of figs. So March, you got buds. April, you got leaves. And after May, then you get the figs. That sounds probably more practical to me. And we know this would be about April because this is the last week of Jesus Christ. We're in Matthew 21. That's the last week of Jesus Christ. He was crucified during Passover, the spring Passover. That would be about April. So here he goes up to this tree full of leaves, and there's nothing, no buds, no fruit, no nothing but leaves. The point is that Jesus was hoping for something to eat from this tree, and he doesn't find anything. It has the appearance of life, but no fruit. It gives the appearance of being able to satisfy, but it didn't deliver. It's all show and no substance. It looks good, but it's actually good for nothing. And you think about Jesus, the creator of all things. He knows how fig trees are supposed to work. He created them. It's not like he's saying, I'm wondering if there might be some fruit on there. There should have been fruit on there. Jesus knew there should have been fruit on or something edible on this tree, but it was barren. And then what happens next? It's cursed and it withers and dies. He said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. So here's what I'm thinking. It's early in the morning, and Jesus sees this tree and he curses it and it dies. It just seems obvious to me, Jesus did not have his coffee. That's what this is all about. This is right, if you were here last week, right after he declared war on the temple. You know, when the cattle are flying and the sheep are flying and everything's flying, you know, and the money's flying, and we're thinking at this point, after last week and this week, Jesus has some issues. Some kind of anger problem here or something. What's going on? And I want to say, I'm no liberal, but I am a bit of a tree hugger. And in this story, I don't understand why Jesus is always killing trees. And if you look at the story, notice there's no explanation. It's just written, Matthew writes us into the gospel, and then we move on to the next story. All we have here, the disciples, they say, wow. That's about it. It says here in verse 20, the disciples saw this and they were amazed. How did this fig tree wither so quickly? And then we go on to the next story. And then, really? Why? What's this all about? Why is this even in the Bible? And my explanation for that would be, to understand, the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 1, I think I have this up there. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has teeth like a lion and fangs like a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. And it's symbolic. It's talking about Israel. Israel is the fig tree. And what's going on here, there's several verses about that. Israel is a fig tree. The cursing of the fig tree is a precursor to the next few chapters that are getting ready to come up. But the fig tree is Israel. And the expectation is Israel would bear fruit. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 12 is the Abrahamic covenant. This is what God says to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It says in Genesis 18, once again, God tells Abraham, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. You look in Exodus chapter 19, this is what it says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was called by God. They're God's chosen people. But the question is, chosen for what? What were they chosen for? And what they were chosen for was to be a global witness to the glory of God. As people passed by, people would encounter the people of God so they would know the majesty of God. They existed to make known to the world the glory of God. The whole reason for the temple being built, the dedication of the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, this is what it says. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hears from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you so that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. That's the whole purpose of the temple being there. It was so people would know who the great God Almighty was. So Israel was supposed to be a witness. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests, to make known the glory of God to the whole world around them. They were strategically placed by God. They were purposely planted by God, easily accessible to the rest of the world. Pliny, a Roman historian, he said, Jerusalem was by far the most famous city in the ancient Orient. Everybody heard of Jerusalem. And therefore, everybody should have heard of Jerusalem's God. God selected them. He saved them, he delivered them, he dwelt among them to make sure the world would know him. But here we find nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Israel looks alive. Israel, they look like they can meet people's needs. They can satisfy. It has the answers. They're beautiful on the outside. The priests, they wore their robes, their beautiful robes. They wore these large phylacteries. They appeared all pious and holy. But Jesus says, but they're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside. It's just appearance. It's just a show. There's no fruit. Looking all pretty, but nothing but green leaves. Nothing but green leaves. No fruit. They advertised, but they didn't deliver. They claimed to have all the answers, but they offered nothing. They claimed that they can guide you in the ways of God, but they end up blaspheming the name of God. Just like the fig tree, all talk, no substance. And just like your fruit at grandma's, you know, the plastic fruit at grandma's, you know, it's good for nothing. There's nothing. And the point here, Jesus is not okay with no fruit. He's not okay with no fruit when there should be fruit. When you were created to produce fruit. You were planted to produce fruit. You have been instructed by God to produce fruit. So he's not okay when there's no fruit. Israel, who was selected by God, saved by God, delivered by God, instructed by God, was fruitless and useless and ended up being cursed. And here we see the wrath of God. May you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. Just like what we read earlier in Acts chapter 3, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Luke 19, when Jesus enters Jerusalem on the donkey, you know, the triumphal entry, and people say, see your king, it says in Luke 19, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. Why was he crying? Why was Jesus crying when he entered Jerusalem that last week of his life? Why was he crying? And what he says next, he says, this is verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Then they will dash you to the ground, then you and your children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Things would be so different if they recognized Jesus as the Messiah, if they embraced him as the Messiah, if they honored God, if they were producing fruit. But none of that was happening. And Jesus is saying, it's coming to an end. That's why he's crying. He knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And just 35 years later, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The Romans conquered Jerusalem. And Israel died. The people of Israel were scattered. Israel was a nation no more. For 1900 years, it just vanished. It just went away because they were fruitless, because they were barren. If there is no fruit, we will not last. And judgment will be swift, and judgment will be sure. I have a note there in your outline. I think this is very interesting here. This is the only judgment miracle that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry here on earth. I mean, all the miracles of healing, all the wonderful miracles he did, he never did a miracle from his wrath, except this one, when he cursed the fig tree. All right, so there's the whole story. What do we get out of this here? And what I want us to look at, how do you and I bear fruit? How do we bear fruit? As a church, and I would tell you as individuals, we need to be thinking about this as a church and as individually, are we producing fruit? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? It goes on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You have been chosen to declare his praises to a world that needs to hear about it. To a world that needs to know God. That is why we have been chosen. In John chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is what Jesus is saying. We need to remain in him because we are to bear fruit. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. This is why he chose you. Do you understand that? Do you know this? This is why you've been chosen, to bear fruit. And you think about it, what kind of fruit? What are we talking about? The fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness? Patience, did I say that one already? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of salvation, the fruit of righteousness and holiness. I want us to understand that you and I, we are not the end product, you know? We talk about salvation, I'm saved, and like, wow, that's great and everything. But why were you saved? You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works in Christ. You were saved to bear fruit. We are not the end product. Fruit is. So we need to understand a couple things. I don't have any of this on the outline. Sorry about that. I just didn't know where to put it. But I feel like we need to understand this. That bearing fruit is expected. Of all people who call themselves God's people, anybody who wears the title Christian, anyone who claims Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, fruit is expected. And understand this, bearing fruit brings glory to God. And we exist to bring glory to God. That's why we've been put on this earth. And understand this, bearing fruit pleases God. It says in Colossians chapter 1, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So bearing fruit is expected. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Bearing fruit pleases God. And understand one more thing. Not bearing fruit brings the wrath of God. And that's something that maybe a lot of churches don't talk about this stuff anymore. But this is what the Bible talks about. And this is what we need to understand. As Christians, we need to understand this. In Romans chapter 11, Paul was very clear with the church. He tells them, he says, you say then, branches were broken off since you may be grafted in. Talking about Israel. Israel was broken off so the church, so the Gentiles could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And the only reason you've been grafted in was because of faith. Don't be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. What I see right here, he's saying what happened to Israel can and will happen to you if you're just taking up space. If you don't understand and apply yourself to why God gave you breath to begin with. So I would ask, the church today, are we bearing fruit? Or are we barren? Think about churches throughout our nation, and I have to look at us too. I think so many churches with their beautiful buildings and the beautiful stained glass windows and the beautiful steeples, and they're built on a hill, and they're waving their green leaves. Hey, look at us! Look at us! No fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Are we being effective in the things that God has called us to do? And the question, how do we do this? And so Jesus goes on from, after the tree withers, it says in verse 21, Jesus replied, to tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to that fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. How do you bear fruit? Now look at this. Jesus is telling us how to do it. How do you do it? The essentials of bearing fruit, first of all, is faith. He mentions that several times in the scriptures I just read here. Verse 21, he says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith, if you do not doubt, if you believe. So first of all, do we have faith? And he says, if you have faith, you can move mountains. Now there's no historical evidence of the disciples, the apostles, ever moving mountains. They never said to Mount Everest, hey, go from here to over here. I never see that. Now, I don't think the mountain, it's not talking about literal mountains. You're not moving literal mountains. You're moving figurative mountains. Mountains that are keeping you from producing fruit. In this case, maybe they're talking about the mountain of Judaism. The behemoth system of man-made rules that were cloaked in religion on the outside. But it's all leaves. It's all leaves. It's a mountain that had to go. They didn't have anything of the Messiah on the inside. What mountains are keeping you from producing fruit? What obstacles are keeping you from producing fruit? And a couple things off the top of my head. Fear. You know, maybe it's fear that, you know, what will people think if we, you know, I don't want anybody to call me a Jesus freak or something like that. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's worldliness. Maybe we're more carnal than godly. Is there any obstacle that's keeping you from being the person God's calling you to be? By faith, those mountains have to move. They have to go. And another thing he emphasizes here is prayer. If you believe, if you have faith, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And you think about the early church in the book of Acts. You think about the church in the book of Acts and how they prayed. And they moved mountains. They moved the world. In Acts 2, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 4, 24, verse through 30, they raised their voices together in prayer. And they said, now, Lord, consider the threats that enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, and stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed, and those mountains moved, and the earth shook, is what it says here. The place where they were meeting shook. When we pray, it aligns our hearts with God. Prayer changes us from being self-centered to being God-centered. And that's what produces fruit, is when we line ourselves up with God. A person who doesn't pray is a person who is self-sufficient, doing things in their own strength. And that person will never bear fruit. Praying is all about abiding in Christ, which is the third thing I want you to see here. What Christ says over and over and over. John chapter 15. We should be memorizing John chapter 15. Which I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, means staying connected to Christ through prayer, through faith. And I use this example, this was given to me a long time ago, and I can't get it out of my mind. But to abide in Christ, it's that umbilical cord between the baby and the mother when the baby's in the womb. There should be an umbilical cord between you and Jesus, between me and Jesus, between us and Jesus. There has to be an umbilical cord where we are fed through Jesus Christ, where we're abiding in Jesus Christ, we're connected to Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. That's what it means. So how do we bear fruit? There's an emphasis on faith. How's your faith? Emphasis on prayer. How's your prayer life? Are you praying? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you connected to Jesus Christ? And then one more thing that I want you to see, which I think is very interesting here. To bear fruit, we need some manure, okay? You don't see this in the typical sermon, do you? But okay, but this is good stuff, all right? And this is biblical. I want you to understand, this is right out of the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. This is right out of the Bible. Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. Verse 6, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and one day he went out to pick some figs, but he didn't find any. So he said to the gardener, for 3 years I've come looking for figs on this tree, and I haven't found any yet. Chop it down. Why should it take up space? And the gardener answered, Master, leave it for another year. I'll dig around it and I'll put some manure on it to make it grow. Do you see that? I'll put some manure. That will help. Maybe it will have figs on it next year. If it doesn't, then you can cut it down. Okay, so here's a little story that Jesus tells. And just to break it down real quick, the owner of the fig tree, who would that be? The owner would be God. And the gardener, that would be Jesus. In the fig tree, we already talked about that. That would be Israel. The expectations for fruit. We've talked about that. But here's the decree: cut it down. It's taking up space. It's not producing anything. It's wasting my time. Not bearing fruit brings the wrath of God. But the plea from the gardener, from Jesus, from the Messiah, give it one more year. Just one more year. Patience. Got to be patient. And they come up with this great plan. The great plan is to throw some manure on it. Okay, so if you're not producing fruit as you have been called to do, as you've been created to do, maybe you need a little manure, okay? Maybe you've had some manure dumped on you by the grace of God. By the love of God, he's dumped a bunch of manure on you. And you think about all the things that you've had to suffer through this world, and the loss, and the pain, and the failure. You think, you know, and it stinks. By golly, it stinks. And you cry out to God, don't you love me? And it's, oh, yes, I love you very much. That's why I've dumped all this manure on you. It's a hard pill for us to swallow. God says, I love you so much. I gave you all this manure because I believe in you, because I believe there's some good figs in you. And we have to be patient because it takes a long time for manure to become figs. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week or a month. But don't waste your manure. I would encourage you to be encouraged by the suffering, by the heartache, by the hard times that you've had, to know that God hasn't given up on you. Something else I want you to see in this. This is where this parable ends. Jesus tells this little parable, I'll put some manure on it. Maybe it will have some figs next year. And if it doesn't, then we can cut it down. And the story ends. The question, what happened? What happened to the tree? Did it produce fruit? Or was it cut down? And we don't know. This is called an open-ended parable. And the point of it, put yourself in the parable. You be the fig tree. Write your own ending. Is there going to be fruit next year? Or is there going to be an axe next year? Are you going to get cut down next year? So my message today is, as we read this text here, we need to learn from this, that we need to stop being selfish and stop being takers, never giving. We are to produce. We are to give something back. Freely you've been given, freely you've received, freely give. You are called to be a blessing to the people around you, this world that's living in darkness. We are here to be a blessing. And by being a blessing, we will bring glory to God and we will bear fruit. John 15:8. Let me close with this. John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, showing that you're truly walking with God, that you're truly abiding in Christ. This is to God's glory that you bear fruit. So I want to ask you now, as we come to an end, you are that fig tree. Are you bearing fruit? Or is it just nothing but leaves? Nothing but leaves. And if you feel like, gee, I don't know that there's any fruit in my life. I don't know, you know, what am I going to get cut down? Am I going to experience the wrath of God? I would ask you to you can avoid that by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and abiding in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You got to have faith, but that's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you stay connected to Jesus Christ through your prayer life. And you live your life purposely to bring glory to God. And then you will bear fruit. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would ask you today to act on that. Let's start there. Let's start there. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've been living a long time calling yourself a Christian but no fruit, I would ask you to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ. I would ask you to be intentional about abiding in Christ, doing it His way. Show yourself to be a disciple.